Well, hello again. Looking out at the beautiful sunshiny day kind of feels like a little bit like spring, doesn't it? Makes me think of spring cleaning. I found some funny quotes here relating to spring cleaning. It's one here that says, "I'm not going to vacuum until Sears makes one you can write on." That's for the guys, I'm sure. "Dust is a protective coating for fine furniture." Or the inside of my car. "You don't get anything clean without getting something dirty." You ever notice that? And here's one for us guys. "My idea of housework is to sweep the room with a glance." Spring cleaning. It's a good time. My wife has been doing a little spring cleaning. It's wonderful. I appreciate that so much. The only issue I have is when I go to look for something, it is probably not there. It is not where I left it and may be gone forever. I don't know. Sometimes I think it's just better for me to get out of the way lest I get swept up with everything else. Spring cleaning, it's a great time to just take a look at what we have, compare it to what we need, and get rid of the rest, right? It's a good thing to do. But it's something that I believe we should do more than just at home. We need to do it with our lives as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and our time together tonight. I pray that you would just bless your word, that you would encourage our hearts and speak to us, Lord, and that we would leave changed because of you. In your name, amen. So, since we have the youth in here tonight, I figured it would be good to just kind of continue on with where we've been working as a youth group on Wednesday nights. We've been in the book of John. We've had a little detours the last few weeks. Some different things have happened, but getting back into it. So I thought maybe we just kind of catch everybody up, bring us up to speed in where we're at. We're going to be in John chapter 2 tonight. So we're not very far into the book, but we've already seen some great things happen in chapter 1. And at this point, Jesus has been pointed out by John the Baptist, right? John came to prepare the way for Jesus. And he cried out in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, John's pointing to Jesus, and he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus has now been identified at this point by John the Baptist, and he's drawn a few disciples to him. John, Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael all kind of join him in that first chapter. They come alongside, and they decide to follow. And Jesus commonly said, just come and see. Every time they asked a question, he would simply say, come and see, come and see. So they followed. They're coming to him just to see what he's all about. Now, as we began chapter 2, we find them at a wedding in Cana. And as we get into our scripture today, they have just recently left this wedding where Jesus performed his first recorded miracle, turning water into wine. It was done rather quietly, but still, it was something the disciples saw, and it says they saw and they believed. So they've come to see him, and now they're believing because of what he has done. And we're going to pick up now in chapter 2 in verse 13. And it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." So it's interesting, you always went up to Jerusalem, didn't matter where you were. If you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem, okay? It's very important, it's what they always said, it's just the way it worked out, you're going up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the high place, right? And Jesus was, in all of his ministry, and in all the frustration of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, he was always very careful to follow the law. Okay, he did not want to offend anybody, and there was a law concerning the Passover. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, it says, three times a year, all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So this is the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was to remind the Jews of how God had brought them out of Egypt, how he had passed over them and protected them and brought them out. And they needed to do this as a remembrance. And it would begin with this special dinner, this meal, this great meal that we would refer to as the Seder, right? Coming up very soon, we get to have a Seder right here. On the 31st, Scott Schwartz is coming, and he's going to walk us through that meal. And it's a wonderful thing, and I hope that you can make it. I know many of you are coming, but if you haven't signed up, there's a few spots, and I hope that you can make it, because it really is very interesting to see Christ in the Seder. Anyways, that's coming up. So, but part of this preparation was they would go through their houses to remove the leaven from the house. And leaven is in Scripture a symbol of sin, right? So they go through, they do a little spring cleaning, right? It's the time of year they go through and they get every nook and cranny, every corner to get all this leaven out of their home. They wanted to make sure that none of that was missed. because even in Deuteronomy 16 again, verse 4 says that no leaven shall even be seen in all your territory. That's how important it was to get rid of all the leaven. And we're going to see here in this scripture how Jesus brings this to life. He's going to bring a lifelike example of cleansing all the leaven out, getting into the nooks and crannies of his Father's house. In verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. So the word for temple here refers to the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. There were several different courts. This would be the first one that you would enter, and it was for everybody, right? Gentiles, the Jews, the women, everyone was allowed in this outer court. And it says here, Jesus walks in and he sees these tables and these animals and these people doing business. And unfortunately, this business was actually endorsed by the priests. And they would get a percentage of the sales, right? They'd get a little kickback from all the stuff that was going on. There'd be tables set up to exchange money, because the normal currency wasn't accepted in the temple. You had to have the temple shekel. In order to pay your temple tax, in order to give an offering, you had to exchange your money. This oftentimes would be done at a huge exchange rate. I've read in some places up to 10 times the amount. And then, since this was one of the three feasts that the men were to come to, required to come to each year, there'd be a huge gathering, maybe a couple million people in the city at this time. And so it was a great opportunity for business. It was a great opportunity for profit. You ever notice how in tourist town, not that we have any around, prices tend to change during tourist season? Things get a little more expensive. You can't quite afford to, you know, go anywhere. And if you're looking to rent a place, I noticed when I moved here, I was kind of surprised because we moved out here in the wintertime. Rent was like $1,200 for this house. And then come about May, they're like, you need to get out of here, or you're going to need to pay the updated rent. Well, what is that? Well, that's going to be about $1,200 a week. Really? Right? Tourist season is big money, right? So you're looking at Jerusalem, you have all these people coming into town for the feast. They're required to be there. And it's a great opportunity to take advantage of some of that. When I was stationed in England, I found this firsthand, simply because of the way I spoke. If I called somebody on the phone, an auto parts store, right, looking for a part for my car or whatever, I'd ask for a part and I'd get a price. Maybe it was $50 or pounds, sorry. I'd have someone else call, a British friend call, and they'd get a price of 15 pounds for the same part, right? People taking advantage, an opportunity to make a little extra cash. And that's what we see going on here. So let's say you're an average family, and it's time for the Passover, and you're bringing your family, and you picked out, you know, one of the best lambs you've got, and you go and you make the trek, and it's a day or 2 days, whatever your distance is, to get to Jerusalem for this feast, and you get there. And you walk in, the first thing you have to do is you have to exchange your money for the temple shekel so that you can pay your temple tax, so that you can give an offering to the Lord. Remember, you're there to worship the Lord. Okay, but the first thing you got to do is you need to make this exchange, and it's going to cost you way more than it should. Then you're going to go to the priest and present your lamb. And he's going to look over your lamb and go, I think I see a little spot right there. Sorry. Yeah, that's not going to work. But hey, there's some guys out here in the court, and they have certified, pre-approved special lambs ready to be sacrificed. Why don't you go talk to them? So now you're stuck. Because in Numbers 9:13, we read, "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time." So here you are in a sacrificial system. You're going to worship God. This is the way it was prescribed. You bring the best that you have. It's not good enough. And you're stuck. And you have to go and buy this other lamb that's been pre-approved. And of course, a very inflated price. Because where else are you going to go? And the priest, he'd get a percentage. Kind of like renting the space out there to do a little business. You know, you can pay me to do your business. Of course, this is wrong on many levels, isn't it? But this is what was happening in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. And as I mentioned before, this was the place where everyone was allowed. Those who trusted in God and those who were seeking God could both be found in the outer courts. But instead of being a place for people to be introduced to God, which is what should be happening in that situation, it was a place set up really to fleece the flock and take advantage of people's desires to worship God. It was a bad testimony. It was leading people away from God rather than drawing them into communion with Him. You know, God has a lot to say about that. He has a lot to say about false teachers in His Word. So when Jesus saw this, He was mad. And He was ready for action, right? Verse 15, "And when He had made a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables." So He was angry. You ever get angry? I get angry. Sometimes I'll tell my wife just like this, I am so angry. Everybody disappears. I'm not a person that typically yells and screams or throws things on the outside. Doesn't mean it doesn't happen on the inside. Typically don't do that on the outside. But we get angry, don't we? What are some of the things we get angry about? I mean, I think of some of the things I get angry about, and it's so crazy. Like, maybe I got angry because I had to work late, or because the kids didn't clean their room. Hello? That's an everyday occurrence. Maybe it rained while I was on vacation. I took a day off, and it rained, and I got mad because of that. Or they took my, you know, series off of Netflix. Ooh, that makes me mad. Here's the worst one. Chick-fil-A is closed! Right? Crazy things make us mad. Benjamin Franklin said, anger is never without reason, but seldom with a good one. We get mad at some pretty crazy things. But oftentimes, the things that we get mad about aren't the things that really should be making us angry. Why was Jesus angry here? What was it that really made him angry? He's angry because his people are getting ripped off. Not just financially, but spiritually. His Father's house was to be a place of worship. Worship is an offering of ourselves, right? It's something that comes from within. It's something that costs us. And they were making people's worship feel like fast food. And all this convenience of having the money changers there and having the pre-approved animals there, you didn't really have to work to go worship God. You just had to have enough money to walk in the door. And that's what it's not about. And that's what made him angry. Just ripping people off. So Jesus, as our good shepherd, of course, was mad. He needed to clear out all the leaven. He needed to get rid of the sin in his Father's house. He needed to do a little spring cleaning. You know, I see a lot of similarities here to our world today. We live in a fast food society, don't we? Everything's quick and easy. Everything's immediate. Everything's right now. And it's even crept into the church. For many people, worship is entertainment. How can you entertain me? Why aren't you going there? Oh, well, I don't like that worship. Really? Is worship about the music or about the heart? Worship is much more than just the music. But for many, worship is entertainment. Or maybe, the preaching just doesn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Okay. That's a good reason not to be there. Or maybe, you know, they just don't agree with me. So I think I'll go and find someone else who does. In the end, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's supposed to be all about God. And we've got it all mixed up. There's a lot of compromise and false teaching going on in our world today. There really is. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's exactly what we see happening today. Because we're trying to make God fit into what we want rather than allowing ourselves to be formed into the image of God. And there are many churches today teaching things that are very much contrary to God's word. They're not teaching the truth. They water down the gospel if they share it at all. Or they avoid talking about sin because it makes people uncomfortable. Sometimes we need to be uncomfortable. You know, I'd rather have a little discomfort now and let God deal with the sin in my heart than ignore it and pay the price for eternity. We need to be uncomfortable sometimes. But unfortunately, there are some pastors that are afraid to speak the truth because people simply don't want to hear it. So the result is that church is starting to look a lot like the rest of the world. Now, I am grateful here that Pastor David is all about going through God's Word, that Calvary Chapel is all about going through God's Word. Okay, it keeps us honest, okay? It really does, and it's wonderful because that's where the truth is. The truth is not in man. The truth is in God's Word. And that's what we need to be focused on. So I'm grateful for that, but that is not commonplace anymore. And the church is starting to look a lot like the rest of the world with similar values and ideas. Lies are being accepted as truths, and truths, well, they're just no longer relevant. There's a lot of people treating this book as something they can just pick and choose. What feels good to me? I'll take that, and I'll take a piece from over here, and I'll take a piece from over there, and I'll put together my own religion, my own God. And that leads to bad places. God's people are getting ripped off. And that should make us angry. That should make us angry. There's leaven in the house of the Lord, and it needs to be cleansed. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Absolutely, the wrath of man. If I just let my anger go every time I got mad because my show wasn't on, that'd be bad, okay? And some people take this and say, we just shouldn't be angry at all. Oh man, you're a Christian, you're mad? Oh, something's wrong with you. No, that's not true. We need to be cautious with our anger. The temperature of our latte should probably not be the thing to make us lose our cool, okay? But there are things that we definitely should be angry about. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." There are things that we should be angry about. There are things that we should speak up about. There's a time of prayer coming up on the 23rd at an abortion clinic in Whitefish. Encourage you to get some more information if you're interested. No confrontation, just showing up and praying. We're praying for the unborn lives. We should be angry about the lives that are being murdered in their mother's wombs. That should make us angry, right? People being led astray by false teachers, made to believe that the sin that they are willfully living in is okay. That should make us angry because they're getting ripped off. Really, anything that's being done in opposition to God's word, it should make us angry. That's a righteous anger, and that is truth coming out. Now, how we approach that is going to be different in different situations, right? But We should not be silent. We should not be silent. If we who know and love God's word and his truth hide ourselves from what is happening in the world around us, what is going to happen? We're supposed to be the light in this world, right? We're supposed to be the one shining the truth. If we take the truth away, it runs rapid. And we're seeing that a lot. So Jesus is angry, and he's going to take some action. And he makes this whip. I don't know, it says whip of cords, whether he found the cords from laying around from the cattle or what. I don't know where they came from, but he makes this whip of cords. And in my mind, he kind of starts a little cattle drive, right? He's getting all the animals out of their pens, and he's driving them. He's going through, he's turning over tables. I bet it was a pretty interesting scene, something to see. His righteous anger had led him to action, to take action against what was going on. Now, it doesn't say that he hit anybody, but it doesn't say that he didn't. I don't know. I'm thinking, though, that he came in great power. You know, you don't make a whip and not use it to some extent. And think of all the people that would have been there. Not just the people that were there, but the people whose animals he was driving away. The money changers, their tables he was flipping over and throwing all their money all over the place. And yet, we don't see anywhere where a big old crowd of people jumped on him to try to stop him. I think he came demonstrating very much power. I do not think he was quietly saying, "I'm so angry." But yet, he was still in control. Next verse, verse 16, it says, "And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.'" So in the midst of cracking the whip and turning over tables and driving the animals out, he takes a different approach with the doves. If he had turned over the doves' cages, right, knocked them on the ground, there's a good chance the doves could have been damaged, could have died, locked in their cages, might have gotten hurt. If he just opened the cages and let them go, then the guy who owned all the doves would be out all of his merchandise. But instead, he just tells them to go. Now, it has an exclamation mark there. I think it was a forceful suggestion. But still, he tells them to go. See, his intent, I believe, was never to destroy the people, but to remove the sin. He knew what was needed to do the job. The whip would work to help drive the animals out. He could flip the money changers' tables over and all their money scattered. That would take care of them. And he spoke to the owners of the doves and told them to take them away. He knows exactly what to do with each one of us as well. He knows what's needed to cleanse the sin from our hearts. Sometimes all we need is a word. Sometimes we need a rod of correction. Because we're stubborn, aren't we? But he knows what we need. And he says something else here. He says, "My father's house. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." At the wedding, it was a very quiet miracle. The servants knew, the disciples that were with him knew that he had changed the water to wine. No one else knew. He was very quiet. He'd even said when Mary came and said they have no wine, he said, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Got a suggestion here for you teens. Don't talk to your mom like that. Now, in the scripture, he wasn't really being rude, as it sounds to us today, but yeah, just don't do it. It's not a good thing. So, anyways, his first miracle there was quiet. It's very quiet. And here, this one is very loud. It's in your face, right? And he publicly declares now by saying, "My Father's house," that he is the Son of God. He's saying, "This is my Father's house." The temple was the house of God. That's how the people knew it. It's like, "I am the Son of God." So he's making a public declaration. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So this is referencing Psalm 69:9. It is interesting to me here that they remembered, again, saying that they remembered. How do you remember something? You have to first hear it. You have to first hear it. If they had never studied the scriptures, they would have no scripture to remember. Make sense? I know it's a simple thing. But are we sometimes not guilty of studying the scriptures and then wonder why we don't have a response when someone needs it? If they had never studied the scriptures, they may not have completely understood what Jesus was doing. They'd have thought, "Man, what happens? This guy's psycho. He was like calm this minute over here, nice and quiet and safe, and all of a sudden, he's a crazy man." If they didn't know the scriptures, they would have been confused. They would have been greatly confused. And it's the same with us. If we don't understand the scriptures, we can easily be greatly confused by the things that are going on around us. It's the understanding of the scriptures that gives us comfort in uncertain times, isn't it? Are we not in some uncertain times right now? Do we not need God's word to give us comfort? To help us to understand what's going on, help us to understand that it's okay. It's part of his plan. He told us this was going to happen. Okay. But without studying the scriptures, we don't know that. We just run around in fear like a lot of the world is doing. We need to be in the word. Need to be in the word. And so the Jews answered, verse 18, and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Give us a sign. Show us some proof, right? This claim you made to be the Son of God. Where's your authority? Who made you Messiah? They asked him that a lot, didn't they? So Jesus tells them, "Look, you destroy this temple, 3 days, I'll raise it back up." And they were confused because they're thinking that he's talking about the temple that they're looking at, that they've been working on for 46 years. It's going to take them another 20 years to complete, kind of like my house, I think. But that's what they're thinking of, right? They're thinking of this grand structure, which it was grand. It was amazing. But Jesus is talking about something else. Of course, he's referring to his own body. He's referring to his death and resurrection. Because the question was his authority. the proof of his authority is conquering death. It's the resurrection. When he was asked again later in Matthew 12, it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Again, it's the resurrection. The resurrection is the sign. And again, as you notice, the disciples remembered. They remembered the words that he has spoken. And they came true. Again, imagine that. But not only this time, not only did they remember, but they remembered and believed. And they believed. God's word, prophecy, it's here for a reason. God gives this to us so that we may believe. So that we may believe. It caused them, it says, to believe not only the words of Jesus, but also all the scripture. And this, John tells us, really is the reason that he's writing. Towards the end of his letter here in chapter 20, John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's the whole point. It's the whole point of the book, that we would know him and that we would have life. That's why God gave us his word. And if we're neglecting it, we're neglecting ourselves, the opportunity to know him and to have that life that he has promised. Verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So John here didn't record all these signs, these things that Jesus was doing. Now, so we don't know for sure exactly what they were, but we know that healing was a huge part of Jesus' ministry. I would assume that that would be part of what was going on here. He spoke to people, he healed people, touched people. And many believed because of what they saw. That's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. It says here that Jesus knows the heart. Many believed in him, but he did not believe in them. Why is that? There's a lot of people that have wonderful experiences. They go to a worship service, they go to a camp, they have a meeting with somebody, whatever, and they have this great emotional experience. It's wonderful. Right? I've been there. It's awesome. Tears, your heart's moved, right? It's like you can really feel the presence of God. Wonderful, wonderful things. And that's a good thing. It's a great thing. But it's not the only thing. Because your experience will not sustain you. Many people here believed because of what they saw. But just like Josiah was talking about Sunday, how some of the seed got scattered under the rocky soil and sprouted up quickly, right? We had this great experience, but there's no root. There's no foundation. And when our belief is based on an emotional response or an emotion period, it's going to fail. Because what happens to our emotions? And I'm all over the place, right? Woohoo, best day in the world. Oh, today is horrible. I'm just going to stay in bed. Right? Our emotions change quickly and drastically. And if that's the foundation for our belief, what happens to our belief? What happens when Jesus doesn't answer the prayer the way that you want him to? Do you still believe? Our belief has to be based on something more than an emotional experience, something more than a wonderful thing that we've seen. Not that those things are bad, because they're great. They're wonderful. I love seeing God's work. And you see little things here and there all the time. It's like, man, God did that. That is so cool. Right? Gives me warm fuzzy inside. Sometimes it does. Sometimes in worship, and you're crying out to God, and you are brought to tears, right? There are these emotional responses, and they're good. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that that's not a good thing, because it is a good thing. But there's got to be more. There's got to be more. We need to believe and have our faith based in God's word and in his truth. That's the foundation that we need. That's the only foundation that doesn't get shaken. Because anything I have to do with is going to get messed up. But God's word never changes, and it never fails. You know, I know that I'm loved, even when I don't feel very lovable. We're very loved because of God's word, because he tells me so, right? I know that I'm beautiful. Yes, I am. Thank you. But not because of what the world says, because the world probably says a lot contrary to that, right? But no matter what the world says, I know that I'm beautiful because God tells me so. I know that I'm worth fighting for, even when I feel like I have no value, because God's word tells me so. Our foundation needs to be in the truth of God's word. It is the only thing that will not be shaken. If our faith is based only on emotion, we will never understand the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So, a little spring cleaning. We see here Jesus is cleansing his Father's house, the temple. But that's not the only temple that he's concerned with. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" So it's kind of cool. We get to walk around. We've got our own little temple. How are we taking care of it? See, he's concerned about the cleanliness of our temple, our heart. One of the reasons Jesus cleansed the temple was because it presented a bad testimony. It misrepresented God, the things that they were doing as people were coming to worship. You'll find several times in Scripture where Jesus got angry, and what he got angry about was that people were being kept from him. So don't get in the way, right? It robbed people of true communion with God, and we can also misrepresent God when we harbor sin in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be sin-free, because we're not. We are human. We are sinful in nature, and we have an issue, and that issue is sin. And it affects all of us. It affects all of us. But once we see that sin, we need to be very quick to repent and get rid of it, to deal with it. Allow God to work that out in our lives. But if we're harboring sin, if we're hanging on to things that we know are wrong against God's word, against his desires for us, we're going to get into trouble. And it comes out. I know we always say, well, we're just going to hide it, right? I don't want anybody to see this closet, right? I'll shove everything in this closet, and, you know, someone comes to the house, and I'm lock it in there, no one's going to see it. God sees it. He knows. And it comes out. It comes out in our testimony to the world around us. And it can leave a really bad taste in the mouths of unbelievers. See, because people are watching all of us. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay. You follow Christ? Yeah, I do. Is that like an extra 15 minutes on your lunch break? What? It's okay, right? I can justify that. I earned it. Little things, they come out everywhere. And if we're trying to justify our sin, if we're trying to hide our sin, it's still going to come out, and it's going to leave a bad taste in people's mouth. Because what does it do? It drives people away from Christ rather than towards him. It's like, I don't want to be like that person, because what do they call us when we do stuff like that? Hypocrite. I've been a hypocrite, right? We all make mistakes, but we need to deal with it. And we need to deal with it quickly. In Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, obviously, he's not literally talking about cutting off parts of our body, because where's the problem? It's not in my eye, it's not in my hand, it's in my heart. Point here is that when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the sin in our life, we need to be quick to deal with it. We need to cut it out, get rid of it. There is no room in that house for that sin, because it rips us off. It takes away the joy that God has for us. It takes away the abundant life that God wants for us. Because we know it's wrong. Does that make you feel good when you're doing something that you know is wrong? You might try to tell yourself it makes you feel good, but it doesn't. Eventually, it catches up. So we need to get rid of it right away. You know, Jesus has even more passion for our hearts than he did for this temple. He came and he bled and he died for our hearts, that we'd spend eternity with him. He proved his love on the cross for us. So, just a question for each of us to answer. Is there sin in our hearts that needs to be dealt with? Do we need to do a little spring cleaning in our lives and not just our homes? Jesus wants, he wants to help. He wants to be part of the process. And all we really need to do is ask. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for just reminding us how much you love us, the care that you have for us, the desire that you have that we would be with you. And Lord, I'm grateful that you've showed us in your word how passionate you are about sin. And I pray, Lord, that you would work that truth out in our own hearts. God, that we would be quick to repent. That we would not hide or harbor things that are against your will. That we would allow ourselves even to be uncomfortable if necessary, to get it taken care of. Lord, our desire is to be with you. Work in our hearts, God, and show us if there are things that need to be cleaned. Show us, Lord, if there are things that need to be dealt with. And give us the strength, Lord, to allow you to do your work. In your name, amen.